for our Lord Jesus, who is the life of the world, the light of the world, and who to each of us is the life giver. We pray today that you will open your word to us and grant, Lord, that we will be grounded in that word, that we might pray, worship, live, witness on the basis of our sure faith in the written word of God. Lord, we don't trust ourselves. We don't trust the flesh. We don't trust our own, even our own brains. We don't trust, we have no confidence in self. But we put all our hope in the finished work of our Lord Jesus and in the written word, which gives us this message of hope. And I pray today that we will be quickened and strengthened and enabled to live more unto thee as we spend this time in your precious word. We ask for help, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. John chapter 12 is our passage here, and we're looking at these last verses, which we already read together, and we're progressing on in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, this section which we read is really the last public ministry of the Lord Jesus in the broader sense to the Jews, to all the public audience that he was preaching to. Because as you see in chapter 13, that you have the Passover, and then that leads on to those personal interviews with his disciples right up to his arrest. And so this is the last public ministry of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, in that broader open sense to all who would hear and all who would listen. Now, verses 44 to 50 are referred to by some as a summary of all the life ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that these are referred to as the words of Christ. Some have the opinion that those verses 44 to 50 are really the Apostle John's summary, gathering up all the statements and all the references, the words of the Lord Jesus, into one compact summary of all that Jesus taught. Now, I have my doubts about that. I think that this is really the Lord coming out on a separate day, on a separate occasion, and stating these things that you read in verse 44. Because we read earlier that the Lord hid himself. Go back to verse 36. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. So that was the end of that discourse. That was the end of that period of ministry. And then John comes in with, well, in my red letter Bible, black writing, back text. These are the words of John, the writer here, and he's expounding and explaining certain things. And then down in verse 44, you have it said, Jesus cried and said. So he's now back on the stage again to preach. And this word cried carries the same force as when the Lord cried out on the cross. You know, those many cries of Christ from the cross. This word cried, it's like heralding for all to hear. And so in my opinion, these last verses, 44 to 50, are the words of Jesus himself. And they are his final closing words to the Jewish nation and all who would hear him concerning believing on him, the blessings of believing on him, or the rejection of him and the judgment that that will bring. And so these are very, very terse words. They are certainly words that we are to take to heart, and we are to take them very seriously. Now, it's not dark, because in this passage, way back there in verse 35, the Lord says, walk while ye have the light. And of course, Jesus himself is the light of the world. And he speaks to his disciples that they are to use that light, walk in it, because it talks about darkness coming. Lest darkness come upon you. I hope you see that in verse 35, about three lines down in that verse 35. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. What a fearful statement. Now, that would be like a parent saying to their children coming from some event, now you come straight home because darkness is going to come down. There's an hour when you will not have light to see your way. And that darkness is coming as sure as anything. And the Lord is saying to this people, walk while ye have the light, lest the darkness come. And darkness is coming. And that was a wake-up call to all who would hear him at that very time. Now, the impact of that statement of the Lord, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, it seems that John, the author here, he takes up the need to explain that. And of course, as you know, I always like it when I find in the Bible when, you know, the next verse or two explains that statement. And so John, the writer, he begins to talk about Isaiah and how he prophesied that the Lord would be rejected. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And they will reject him. You look at that verse, how he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 1, right there in verse 38. Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. He hath blinded their eyes. Now, I must say that in my study of this passage, that I was perturbed. How can we ever say that the Lord Jesus blinds the eyes of sinners? How can we ever say that the Lord makes it more difficult for anyone to hear or understand the gospel? Surely he came into the world to be the light of the world. Surely he came, as he said himself, not to judge, but to save. In what manner can we talk about the Lord blinding eyes? Well, there is a judicial blindness. There is an act of God after many opportunities, after many times when people hear the gospel, they have the light. But then the darkness comes in. They have the truth, and they do nothing with it or reject it. And they're not walking in the light. They're not using the light. So that the darkness comes upon them, spiritually speaking. Now, that happened to the Jewish people. They had for centuries the Word of God. They had all the prophets preaching to them. They had the benefits of a heritage of truth. But now that the Lord Jesus was come, he came into the world as the light. But they did not respect him nor receive him. Indeed, he came unto his own, and his own received them not. And so they were judicially blinded. Darkness came down upon them. Now, this explains something else. How come the three-year ministry of the Lord Jesus ended in such a small little following? That almost appears like failure. How come the crowds diminished? Where did all the people go that were on the mountainside when the Lord performed miracles? And in spite of all the miracles that Jesus performed, many did not believe on him. That sounds like failure. How did that happen? Well, if we did not have the prophecy of Isaiah, If we did not have this prophecy predicting that few would hear his report, few would believe on him, then we would not know why the Lord had so few followers. But the prophecy and the fulfillment of the Lord's ministry at this point, at the end of his 3 years near his crucifixion, they come together, they dovetail, they agree. And just as Isaiah prophesied that there would be a judicial blindness, a coming of darkness upon that nation, where the vast majority would reject the very Savior that God sent into the midst, this now is fulfilled in this last week when the Lord is betrayed, he is rejected and crucified. This all comes together. Now, you might still be asking, in what way then does the Lord bring this darkness upon people? In what way are eyes blinded? Well, we read a very dramatic account of Pharaoh, whose heart the Lord hardened. Now, that's a history way back in the book of Exodus of Israel coming out of Egypt. And when every miracle, every judgment that was brought upon them was carried out, Pharaoh only hardened his heart more and more and more. Now, Romans tells us that God hardened his heart. How does that happen? Well, it simply allows him his own way. Remove the light and allow him to walk in darkness. That happened to Pharaoh. It happened to the Jewish nation when this blindness was upon them. And we know that at the end of the world, there will be this delusion that will fall upon the nations. And we're living in a day when multitudes of people are deluded. They look for other Christs, other saviors, other philosophies, but they do not see that Jesus Christ is the true and only Son of God. And therefore, they live rejecting the Lord Jesus. And so this whole passage is a tremendous wake-up call. It is a warning that if we do not use the light, then we will be left in darkness. And if we preach to sinners who are not saved, to those who are not Christians, we would say to each of them, perhaps to you today if you're not a Christian, you must use the light. You must come to the Savior, or you will fall into darkness. Now that brings me to the message today that I know was a rather involved introduction, but I felt it necessary to try and explain some of these deep, dark issues that are in this passage, especially in a passage where Jesus talks about he's the light of the world. Now the first thing that I will bring you as part of the message here today is that all Christians are called to walk as children of light. And I want to take you back to verse 35, 36 to see these words of the Lord. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And so this is very clear. The Lord is saying to any who would follow him, any who would enjoy his grace and salvation, that they are to come out of the darkness. They are to leave every unbelief, every denial of the Savior, and they are to look to the Lord Jesus as the light of the world, the one who will give them light. And this truth will never fail. And praise God, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still today the light of the world. And by a Christian following, looking to Jesus, we can walk in the light. And so we're to cling to it. Yes, we are to cling to it tenaciously as a clag to a horse, cling to it. As a starfish to a rock, cling to the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. And of course, we're to preach it. That is the great work of the Christian church today in this world of confusion and hopelessness. One of the things I learned at that town hall meeting last night was this terrible sense of hopelessness that is upon the vast multitude of people, and especially those who hit health issues and end-of-life issues, there is no hope. And when people have no hope, nothing to live for, well, they just choose death. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And this is what happens when people reject God. Without God in your life, you have no hope. You have no purpose. You have no value. And so it is the Christian who has this marvelous sense that I am in Christ, I am believing in God and His Word, and I therefore can live walking in the light. There's a life of purpose for you. There's a reason to live. That when you get up in the morning, a reason to rouse yourself and start your day with a sense that this day will count for God today and eternity. That's a wonderful thing to have, and to walk in the light. And so our whole demeanor, our walk, our talk, our conversation, our attitude with people, our whole attitude to life is one, I'm to shine for Jesus. Let the light of the world shine through you. What a great life to live. It's a blessed life. And of course, we're to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. That comes to our separation under the gospel. If you turn to Ephesians 5, verses 6 and 8, you will see this admonition, the warning that is given by the apostle as he speaks to these Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, who are the children of disobedience? That's the worldling. That's the person who says, I must have my pleasure. I must have my way. And they want to be autonomous. And it was discussed last night at that meeting as well that where we're at in this whole matter of euthanasia is because of this philosophy of man's own autonomy. He has the right to govern himself. No one has the right to tell him what to do or what not to do, and who you are or what you are not. And in that, there is this rebellion to God. They become the children of disobedience. But in verse 7, you'll see how the Christian is to deal with this. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We're to come out and be separate. We're to walk as children of light. We're not to be in false religion. We're not to be following the ways of the world that are anti-Christ and anti-God. If you can't pray about it, if you can't tell others that you want to follow God in the matter, well, we're to be apart from that. Be not ye therefore partakers. And then, of course, while ye have the light. Now, praise God, in Canada we have still light. The gospel is not shut down yet. And the door is open to preach the gospel across this country. We're thankful for that. But let us make use of that light. And let us walk in that light. I read an article on Sermon Audio news section that in China, 2019 was a year of increased persecution. Indeed, the organization, I think their name is Open Doors, is their name, and they put out their 2020 report, and they stated that in 2019, 8 Christians laid down their lives under persecution every day. Every day in 2019. And they marked that as an increase of 6% over the years before. And China in particular. And they said that in many countries there are about 260 million Christians who face persecution on a regular basis. That's around this world. And yet in the midst of this world, we are called upon to walk in the light, lest darkness fall upon you. Now, let's look at our own lives and ask, am I walking in the light? Am I making the light of the gospel to shine through my life? Do others know that I am a Christian? Do I use the opportunities the Lord gives to be witnesses for Christ? That's the call that the Lord makes right here. Now, in verse 42, you will see that all Christians are called to publicly confess Christ. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so here is the Lord addressing this whole matter of what we might call secret discipleship. Those who have been convinced that Jesus is the Savior, yet because of the fear of man, and to be put out of the synagogue was a very, very serious excommunication. You might not have a home, you might not have a job, you would be an outcast in the community if you are put out of the synagogue. That was a serious matter. And there were those now who were convinced Jesus is the true Messiah, the Savior that I need. But because of the fear of men, they did not confess him. Now, into what category do we put such people? Well, excuse me. The Lord spent a lot of time in his ministry teaching about the need to confess him before men. In John 12, verse 8, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how ye or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And so in this passage, Luke 11, I'll give you the text because I didn't ask you to look it up. It's Luke 12, verse 8 onwards. But in that passage, in that teaching the Lord gave to his people, he certainly did not tell them that they were to be silent, but rather they were to depend on the Holy Spirit to equip them to how to speak for the Lord Jesus. And so the problem is lack of courage. The problem is that, well, these people in particular in John 12, they were locked into Judaism. They had grown up in the synagogue. Their parents were there. Their brothers and sisters, their cousins, their friends were all locked into the synagogue. And now if they clung to Jesus as the Savior, they would pay a terrible price. And yet, the Lord called them to believe and to follow him. But you will see that there was a lack of faith. There was something short in their faith. Look at verse 46. Now, as the Lord speaking on this last occasion in this public manner, and he says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That means you shouldn't be living your Christian life in the closet. You shouldn't be doing this undercover. You shouldn't live your Christian life under a cloud of secrecy. You've come to the light. You have believed on me. Walk as children of light, not abiding in darkness. Come out as a Christian and take your stand for the Lord Jesus. Now, we have to honestly and openly recognize that many have denied the Lord Jesus who were true believers, even Peter. And we're all familiar with his sorry denial in that very week of this ministry of the Lord Jesus, where that little girl spoke to Peter, you're one of them, you're a Galilean, and Peter cursed and denied. But praise God, he was restored. There was great weakness at that point, but Peter was restored. Now, in the early church in the first century, this is one of the great difficulties of the Christian church. What do you do with people who, under political pressure, when they were called upon to profess either Christ or Caesar, and under public pressure, they bowed to Caesar? And then when they went back home and they wanted to be a part of the church, what do you do with these people who denied the Lord Jesus? And there were church splits over it. There were people who say, that person denied our Lord. We can't have that person coming and taking communion and fellowshipping with us. Others said, but Peter was restored. And there were churches who were welcoming and warmly restoring people who sorrowfully denied their Lord. When I was reading about William Tyndale for the Reformation meetings, he wrote very graciously, because in England, during that time of horrible persecution against those who refused the king and refused to stay with the church at that time, and there was horrible persecution, there were those, even like Thomas Cranmer. Well, of course, he was martyred immediately afterwards because he didn't come back into the church. But there were many people who, under horrible pressure, weakened and feel the Lord by not confessing him. And yet, William Tyndale, who, as you know, was very much a reformer in England, he wrote that the church should be very gracious and sympathetic to those who in weakness denied the Lord but wanted to be restored with a new repentance. And of course, when we think about it, there's not one of us that are not weak at some point. There's not one of us that at some point should have spoken up for the Lord when we didn't. And we felt badly about it later. We felt defeated. And perhaps even had to go on our knees to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. We are all tending to be weak. But there does need to be a confession of the Lord Jesus without silence, without secrecy, and to be identified as a Christian. Now that happens, of course, at baptism. When you are newly converted, you should be baptized. And you should invite all and sundry to witness your baptism. And that means that whatever you've been in the past, you're done with it. Whether it's sins or false religion or some tradition that's not of God, you cut that all off. And your baptism is that you die to all the world and you rise in newness to life in Christ. It's a public declaration that you're a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's very easy for us to do at this time here in Canada. But there are Christians around the world paying a great price for that. But it is what's required of them. And it's the reason that they cannot be silent. And they choose suffering, isolation, and death. Because the Lord calls his people to confess him before men. And he will confess us before our Father in heaven. And so if I am reading and examining and interpreting this whole passage aright, and I think that the evidence is clear in this passage that we're all called to publicly take our stand for the Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean you put an ad in the newspaper and flaunt it. Just live as a Christian. Just do the things that a Christian should do. Join your fellow Christians. Be with them in prayer and praise and preaching and witnessing and baptism, as I've mentioned. Communion is another. Let it be known that you're going to the house of God to worship the Lord. Tell others about it. And bring them along that they might hear the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus. Now, I come to a third point here, and that is that all Christians recognize that to believe on Christ carries the weight of believing on God the Father as the true God. Now, let's read these verses, 46 onward. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not walk abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now that's when Jesus came the first time into the world. When Christ came the first time into the world, he came to save, not to condemn. Then verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, here's the meaning. What's the big deal? If you will not confess Jesus as your Lord, you cannot know God. Because it was the Father who sent the Son. It was the Father who gave the Son the words to speak. The message of the gospel is from the Father through the Son. And if we will not confess the Son, we will never be right with God. We'll never stand at the judgment day and be declared forgiven and pardoned. It is only through Jesus that the gospel of Christ, it is only through the cross of Christ that we can be right with God. That's the impact of these very clear statements that are given right here. And Jesus said in verse 49, I have not spoken of myself. The Lord Jesus didn't come on his own agenda. He was the messenger of the Father. And if we shoot the messenger, then we deny the one who sent him. Do you understand how important it is to cling to the Lord, to be a witness for the Lord? And what a motivator this is, that we might each and every one confess the Lord Jesus and live the Christian life. And live the Christian life. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful call this is to us. You'll see there in verse 49, there's a reference to the judgment day. The person who stands at the judgment day, denying the Lord Jesus and his words, may not appeal to the Father and say, well, Jesus won't have me. Father, will you have me? And the Father will announce, you rejected my Son. He was my appointed Savior for sinners. He carried my message. He offered you my mercy. and you will be judged by God on the same terms, on the very same gospel as preached by the Lord Jesus. What a powerful, powerful thing this is. D.L. Moody told the story of a little Norwegian boy that attended one of his meetings, and he stood up. He could hardly speak a word of English because he was Norwegian. But he got up and he came to the front, and he trembled with tears trickling down his cheeks, and he said, "If I tell the world about Jesus, he will tell the Father about me." And he gone and sat down. That little boy's testimony did more than all the preaching that Moody could do. If I tell the world about the Lord, he will tell the Father about me. That's the essence of it. And as you read down this passage, that's what this is about. And the blessings that come. And on the judgment day, you will have no regrets of standing up for the Lord Jesus and confessing him before men. Because then on that day, Jesus will confess our name before the Father. What a wonderful hope. No rejection, no condemnation, no damnation, no hell for me. I have put my hope in Jesus, and I'm willing to tell the world that I am his child. That's the confident and happy stand of the disciple of the Lord Jesus. I wonder today, are you willing for that stand? Are you willing to come out from the shadows and the darkness and walk in the light, lest the darkness comes upon you? These are powerful, powerful words. And I trust that by God's grace, that the Holy Spirit will today charge your heart and fill you with his power, that you will be a daily witness for the Lord Jesus and live the Christian life openly, joyfully, and use every opportunity, that your life will be salt, that it will savor for the Lord Jesus, even in praying for your meals when company is there, even saying, "If God wills," even saying, speaking of God's blessings. Maybe you get a new car or a new coat or a new friend or a new job. You call it God's blessing. That's the answer response of a Christian, by God's grace. And when the ungodly hear that, they will know you give God the praise. That's what a Christian does. But if we go off in secrecy and try to live some kind of a half-toned life, one foot in, one foot out, well, that's hardly true faith. That's hardly security on the day of judgment. No, let us be unashamed. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Forbid that any of us here today would be ashamed of our Lord in after what he has done for each of us. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this portion of your word. And, O Lord, it speaks so powerfully to us. It challenges us so greatly. And we tremble. Lord, we tremble. O Lord, forgive us wherein we have been so weak, like Peter. Forgive us, Lord, wherein we have failed thee. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us each the power that we need to live the Christian life before an ungodly world, to come out from them and be not partakers of their evil, but to live in the light. O Lord, thank you that you never lead us into the darkness. Thank you, Lord, that you always lead us in a perfect path. Now, Lord, bless your people. Encourage our hearts today. Fill us full of faith today. Enable us to live more and more unto thee. And bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.